Acts chapter 19 for our text today, beginning at verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs, or literally sweatbands, or aprons. And the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Did you catch the news this week? From Hollywood comes a hot new product, a cologne entitled Scent, S-C-E-N-T, Scent from the Stars. And what it is, literally, is this particular cosmetic company is collecting the scent, the body sweat, from various stars. And it's taking the sweat from those stars and bringing those bottles of perspiration, of BO, really, and doing an analysis of the contents of that BO, of that perspiration, and reproducing it, and then they're going to market it throughout our country so that you can literally smell like John Travolta or some other wonderful person. You can buy their odor and you can splash it on you and you can take on the same scent that they have. I think the idea stinks. Bizarrity, amazing to me that this company is pursuing that and the stars are doing that and people will be buying that. The sweat from the stars. Well, now in our text here in Acts 19, we see Paul in the city of Ephesus. And while he is there, an incredible thing begins to take place. They begin there at Ephesus to gather Paul's sweatbands and aprons. Oh, hey, those aprons weren't like the ones that women use in the kitchen. They're leather aprons that were part of his equipment as a tradesman or as a tent maker. Remember, the Apostle Paul was supporting the ministry financially by working with his hands, by making tents. And by the way, he was sowing not only tents, but he was sowing the seed of the gospel. And Aquila and Priscilla, two other tent makers, were converted. And then we will see in our study this week how they began to travel with Paul as co-workers in the gospel. So the Apostle Paul was not only sowing tents physically, but he was sowing the seed of the gospel while he was working. And that is true in many of your situations. I hear reports constantly about how you guys, on your jobs, at your workplace, are sowing seed, are sharing the gospel with people that you work with. That is really, in many ways, your primary mission field. The place you work, the folks you're beside, hour in and hour out. David knew that. David was really an excellent witness in the insurance company. You perhaps didn't know that, but David really gave Goliath a piece of the rock. Sorry. But it's important for you and for me to realize, Lord, you have planted me in this position vocationally. You've opened up this opportunity occupationally. And now, like Paul, I not only want to sow physically, I want to sow seed that will bring fruit eternally. Now, when Paul sowed tents, he would wear these leather aprons and they would put sweatbands around their heads to keep the sweat from running in their eyes. These sweatbands now, these handkerchiefs, as King James puts it, sweatbands as newer translations more properly render it, These sweatbands were discovered to have an amazing effect on people that were afflicted with diseases or possessed by demons. When people touched these sweatbands or these aprons, they found that the diseases would flee from them and the demons would depart away from them. Now, what's going on here? Sweatbands being used by people to see the healing of disease or the driving out of the demon? How can this be? Sweatbands, what are they? Spiritual groupies? Were they gathering Paul's garments that he left behind and then discovered they had some sort of power? You might have heard about 6 months ago, Jimi Hendrix, the guitar player in the 70s that gained fame at the Monterey Pop Festival, he sold his sweatbands. His estate sold his sweatbands for $17,000. Greg Eckler, one of our drummers, is at family camp teaching this morning. Greg Eckler was there at that Monterey Pop Festival when Jimi Hendrix took his guitar and smashed it over the speaker and lit it on fire and threw it out in the audience. And Greg Eckler happened to be there before he was saved. And at that festival, he reached out and he caught a piece of the guitar. He recently sold it for thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars at a Sotheby's auction in New York City, a piece of Jimmy's smashed up guitar. It was auctioned off in New York City. Is that what's happening here? Are people saying, like spiritual groupies, oh, we want Paul's sweatbands, or we want his aprons? And when they got them, they discovered, hey, there's a miraculous power in them. No, it is not a matter of spiritual groupiness. They're not spiritual groupies, nor are they spiritual quacks, like so many are utilizing gimmickry today. Hey, you might come across TV evangelists or radio preachers or whoever they might be saying, hey, write to us today and send your offering and we'll send to you a prayer cloth. And they use this passage to establish that practice. Some, I believe, are sincere. Most are quacks, using this to get you on their computerized list so you'll be part of their fundraising machinery. And man, those quacks on the day of judgment are going to be dead ducks as far as I'm concerned. They have a lot to answer for. Using this kind of manipulation to get people on computer printouts for their fundraising and their letter writing and all that kind of stuff. And I would give you a word of caution as your brother and as a pastor, stay away from gimmickry. Stay away from people who are manipulating you emotionally or offering you some sort of gimmick through the mail. Holy water from the Jordan River. Or a handprint of that TV preacher. Or a prayer cloth or whatever it might be. Man, this stuff is quackery. It's superstitious, hocus pocus gimmickry for the most part. So then what is happening here? If it's not spiritual groupiness or quackery, what's going on here? What's the lesson for you and me? Three things, I think, to take note of. And I think it has real application. There's a lesson for you and for me in this passage, in this situation. First of all, I have to confess that passages like this are not always easy to understand. When it talks about the special miracles, verse 11, that were done by the hands of Paul and the sweatbands and the aprons releasing some sort of dynamic, there is an element of mystery that I don't fully understand. Number one, there is an element of mystery. I don't fully understand what's happening. Many passages I just can't fully figure out. Like they're in 2 Kings. You might recall the story when the miracle worker, Elisha the prophet, finally died and was buried, placed into a sepulcher. Well, we are told there in 2 Kings that a little while later, some Moabites were marauding the country. And one of the Moabites died, and they had to bury their comrade quickly. So they saw this sepulcher, and they threw their companion that was dead, this Moabite man, down into Elisha's tomb, into his burial spot. And when that dead Moabite's bones touched Elisha's remains, that Moabite sprang back to life again. That's one funeral service that must have been quite incredible. Amazing. Reminds me of that story, you know, of in the cemetery, the grave diggers were digging a hole, a pit, in which the casket would be placed a day later. They didn't quite finish the job and didn't put any barrier around it. And so that evening, an old drunken guy goes walking through the cemetery. And he didn't see the grave that was dug, and he fell in. And of course he tried to get out but was unable to, and so just went to a corner and sort of curled up and snoozed off to sleep. About an hour later, a little junior high kid was hurriedly running through the cemetery, taking a shortcut. He was late to get home. He, of course, being dark, did not see that hole either, and he falls in the same pit. And he starts to scramble and tries to get out and struggles and can't make it. The hole is too deep. And so he just sits down in a corner and is about to wait until morning when he hears from the other corner of that pit a voice saying, "You'll never get out of here." He got out. And I don't fully understand a lot of these things that happen. And I say that to you to say that I must be careful, that we must be careful to not say, "Well, Lord, you know, you have to work within these parameters of my intellectual ability to understand or to comprehend." The Lord will not be boxed in. Hey, he's big. And he will not be boxed in by any man's theology or by any man's intellectual capacity. There are mysteries in the Word. There is an element of mystery here, truly. But I think, as we look at it, there's a clue to help us understand what is happening as it relates to you and to me personally. Why was this event recorded? There is an illustration of ministry here that is important for you that are either serving the Lord or desire to be touched by the Lord. It's an illustration of ministry. What is that? Oftentimes, in our faith, we know the Lord can heal, but we have trouble believing, well, will he really heal me? We know the Lord can work, but we think, will he work in my situation? And sometimes we find our faith wavering, not so much in God's ability to work or his capacity to move, but we find our faith wavering in, is he really willing to work in my situation, in my problem, in my dilemma? And so sometimes, because of the wavering of our faith, certain things materially can be used, certain things can be used physically to help trigger that faith. This is what I believe the laying on of hands is all about. When you lay hands on people to pray for them, that they might be filled with the Spirit. Or you lay hands on people to ordain them for ministry, as the Bible speaks of very clearly. There's nothing magical or mystical or miraculous about the hand in and of itself. But it's a point of contact. And sometimes the person who is the recipient of prayer, who needs to be filled, or who desires to be touched, by laying on of hands, it triggers their faith. It releases their ability to believe, right now, Lord, you're filling me, or right now, Lord, you're touching me. It's a point of faith. It's a point of contact. It's a way for me to trigger the faith that is in me, but sometimes is so bottled up and so needing to be triggered or released. And sometimes when a brother lays hands on me, it stimulates something within me. It triggers something internally. And now I believe, yes, Lord, as this man or these people are laying hands on me, I know that you're working, and I believe you for your healing or touching or empowering. That's what happened with the woman who was hemorrhaging. For 12 years, she was bleeding, and she spent all of her money that she had on doctors, but no doctor could help her. Then she heard Jesus was coming through their town. And she said within herself, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, if I could just touch the hem, I know I would be healed of this problem. And Jesus came through the city. You know the story. A great crowd of people lined the street, but this woman, determined to touch the hem of his garment, fought her way through the crowd and touched him, and he stopped, Jesus did, dead in his tracks. And he said, who touched me? The disciples were incredulous. There's a crowd around you, hundreds of people on every side of you. What do you mean, who touched you? Somebody touched me. Somebody touched me. For I perceive that virtue has been released from me. There was nothing magical about the hem of his garment. The fact is, it was a point of contact for her faith. And she believed that if she could just touch that hem, that something would happen, that she would be receiving something from him. The anointing of oil in James chapter 5 is the same kind of thing. If any of you are sick, the Bible says, call for the elders, let them anoint with oil and pray. There is nothing supernatural or particularly special about oil, but it's a symbol of the Spirit that helps you to release faith, you see. To believe, Lord, I'm submitting to the work of your Spirit. I'm coming to you humbly and in need and asking for you to work. And the anointing of oil is one of those tools to help release the faith that's within you. You see, it's a point of contact. Now, it all has to do with perspective. How do you view these things? If you look at the laying on of hands as being nothing more than an invasion of my space, get your hands off me, well, then nothing's going to happen when hands are laid on you. If you view the anointing of oil as something, that's weird, that's bizarre, I'm not interested, then somebody can pour a whole gallon on you and it's not going to do any good for you. It's how you view these things. The laying on of hands. The anointing of oil. The lifting up in praise. All of those things are based upon your perspective. Four ladies were sitting playing bridge in a rest home when they noticed a man walk in that clubhouse where they were playing their card game. And they all looked at him. Nice looking man, an elderly gentleman. And one lady said, aren't you new here? And he said, yeah, I am new. And the second lady said, well, where did you come from? And he said, I've spent the last 20 years in San Quentin Federal Penitentiary. And the third lady said, oh, what were you in for? And he said, for murdering my wife. And the fourth lady, She beamed and says, "Oh, that means you're single." It's all perspective. It's all how you look at things, you know. And there are those that are so skeptical, so uptight and so rigid and will say, "No one's going to lay hands on me. No one's going to put oil on my forehead. No one's going to..." And, well, you know, that's your choice. That's your perspective. I'm not going to be dunked in water. But for others who understand that those are important triggers, symbols, that will release faith within you, a point of contact for you, then really there can be a real blessing that is given to you through these things. So it's an illustration of ministry. But the most important thing that I want you to see here, number three, is not just an element of mystery and an illustration of ministry, but thirdly, the alleviation of misery. People were miserable. Diseased in body, demonized in spirit. People there were miserable. Paul was doing wonderful things. He was sharing the word. He was teaching the scriptures. He was praying for the sick, and special miracles were flowing. And it was discovered that through his sweatbands and aprons, that those things would actually cause an alleviation of misery. Diseases would be healed and demons would be dealt with. I want you to see this morning, because this, I believe, is really the word of the Lord for Applegate today. All around us, we see people who are miserable, depressed and discouraged and defeated, hurting and lost, feeling hopeless. They're just as miserable as these people were in Ephesus. These people that were diseased in body and demonized in spirit. So too, all around us, there are people that are just miserable and discouraged and depressed. What can be done for them? I believe that this passage is pointing to me and to you a real key. And that is, the reason that sweatbands and aprons are particularly being mentioned here by the Spirit and recorded for us to study today is because those were proofs of Paul's love for those people. Earlier in the chapter, the verses preceding this, as we'll see on Wednesday night, Paul is teaching for 2 years in the school of Tyrannus. Now, Tyrannus was a philosopher. And Paul preached from 11 o'clock to 4 o'clock, 11 a.m. to 4 a.m., 11 a.m. to 4 p.m., 6 days a week he would teach in that school, because in that culture at that time, people would work or go to school from 7 o'clock in the morning till 11 o'clock. From 11 to 4, they would snooze. You would take a 5-hour break, a siesta. You would go back at work at 5 o'clock and work from 5 to 10 or 11 that night. And the historians of that day say there are more people awake at 1 in the morning than there are at 1 in the afternoon. Because people worked in the morning, they slept and kicked back in the afternoon when it was hot. Then they went back to work in the evening and stayed up quite late. So what did Paul do? Paul said, "Okay, I'm going to work by the sweat of my brow. I'm going to work making tents. And I'm going to take my free time, the siesta session that our whole culture is into. I'm going to take that time and I am going to teach 5 hours a day. I'm going to teach the word. I'm going to give out. And you see, Paul didn't say, well, listen, because I'm teaching or because I'm doing this, man, I'm not going to work with my hands. I'm not going to sweat at all. No, Paul was an incredible brother, one that we esteem so highly, because what he was doing was he was showing his incredible, undeniable, irrefutable love. He loved them. He sweat by his brow, sewing tents, in order that during that 5 hour break in the middle of the day, he might give the word to them and give teachings for them and then back to work once again. And in those aprons and handkerchiefs was the proof, if you would, the tangible, physical, visible proof. Hey, he cares about us. He works all day and then teaches in his free time. He cares about us. And I suggest to you, it's an interesting symbol, illustration, proof of what Galatians 5 verse 6 says when it declares faith works by love. Faith works by love. Those aprons and sweatbands were indications of his love for those people. They knew that he loved them. Because by the sweat of his brow, he was expending energy on behalf of them, supporting his ministry, teaching in his free time. It was not an easy life, and he did it 6 days a week for over 2 years there in that city. He was not looking for a cushy situation, but expending energy by the sweat of his brow, you see, and faith works by love. And these people had faith released when they touched those sweatbands and aprons that so tangibly demonstrated Paul's love for them. You say, so what? How does that help me here today besides talking about sweat, which I can relate to? People that are distressed, discouraged and defeated can be greatly helped and misery alleviated to a tremendous degree in your home, in our community, in this church family, if we are willing to love them practically. For Paul, that meant sewing tents and then teaching in the afternoon. For you, it might mean baking a pie or making a phone call or mowing a lawn. Whatever you can do. Perhaps it might be taking that person out to lunch. Perhaps it might be sharing with them an hour of your time. Perhaps it might be fixing their washing machine. I don't know what it is that God has given you to do, like God gave Paul the ability to make tents. I don't know what he's given you in your personality or what skills he's given you innately. But those things that are expended, the sweat that flows from your taking the time and my expending the energy to show somebody practically, I love you. It's not just a phrase or just words sentimentally. I love you, and I can prove it to you. Not that you're asking me to, we might say. By the sweat and the energy that I have expended in this area. Whatever it is that God has given you to do. Maybe you're a sportsman. How about taking that 12-year-old fishing next Saturday? Something tangible and touchable to show love and watch what happens in their life because faith works by love. And as they see your love, watch what it does in their lives. They will have not a resentment towards the Lord or not a skepticism about the Lord, but that 12-year-old, as he goes fishing with you on that Saturday, will develop a faith in the Lord for him personally because you loved him by the sweat of your brow. You did something practically. Without condemning, because I don't mean to do that, but just asking you to make application personally, what have you done by the sweat of your brow? I'm not talking physical sweat necessarily. But what have you done in energy, sacrificially, to help someone else this week? In the past 7 days, what have you done to say, hey, here's what I can do. Tune a car up or bake a breakfast or whatever it is that your thing might be. What have you done to practically say to someone who's discouraged or defeated or depressed, what have you done to say, hey, you're loved, you're loved. And watch what happens when they understand love, the sweat of the brow, the handkerchief, the apron. Watch what happens to their faith. Their faith will soar. Their heart will be encouraged. If they're not a believer, they may even get saved by such practical expression of love. What have you done honestly? What have I done truly? Are we seeing people miserable and defeated because they don't feel loved on, cared about practically? There's no sweatbands for them to see, no aprons for them to touch. Miracles will happen if you will practically love someone by the sweat of your brow. Misery will be alleviated. You can be used just like Paul if you're willing to take your eyes off of yourself and your problems and your struggles and your needs and your trauma and your dilemma. If I'll take my eyes off myself and my challenges and my temptations and my tribulations and begin to say, hey, who today can I expend energy towards in loving them? And then watching how that releases faith within them and alleviates the misery that's around them. It's a miracle, love is. It's a miracle what love can do. Finally, I know a bunch of you, a bunch of us are sitting here right now saying two things. Number one, I wish he would hurry and get done. I almost am. Number two, you're thinking, well, nobody's loving me. Man, I've had this problem and that need and that other challenge, and has anybody come to me? Nope. And instead of hearing this and seeing yourself as an instrument of love by the sweat of your own brow, not on yourself, but on others, for others, to others, that might then trigger their faith, that they might be healed and freed and helped and blessed and saved. You're looking at yourself. I'm looking at myself and saying, woe is me. Look at the sweat I'm spending on myself and nobody's helping me. Listen, and then we're done. There is one who sweat for you. His sweatband is like no other ones. You who say nobody cares about me, nobody's there for me, shame on you. You need to go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. And you need to see what Jesus Christ, God's Son, did as he prayed for you because of the great love he felt in his heart for you and the work that he was about to do in place of you. He was about to go to the cross. Jesus, truly, this God-man, God in the flesh at the age of 33, thinking about you and me in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, and Matthew tells us, and Luke reiterates to us, that his sweat became great drops of blood. That's how much he sweat for you. That's how much he cares about you. He sweat blood because he was about to die for you and take the price of all your sins and weaknesses, all your failings and shortcomings. He was about to absorb it upon himself and pay the price for every sin that you have done, are doing, or ever will do. He paid for it all. The audacity of me, or perhaps some of you, to say, well, nobody's caring about me. That's insane when I think that way. Because I see the sweatband of him who sweat blood because he's in love with me. And you talk to a person, precious people, who's in love. You talk to someone who's truly in love, and you know what? When a person is madly in love, they don't care about anybody else except for the one who's loving them. And when we really are walking in love with Jesus Christ and receiving his love and enjoying his presence, an interesting thing happens. I'm not saying, well, where are the people to help me? Because I see the Son of Man who cares about me, who died for me, who bled from his forehead physically. Hematidrosis occurred physiologically when his capillaries burst in his forehead. The pressure was so great. Hematidrosis, that physiological phenomenon that can cause death. So intensely was he praying for John Corson. So much does he care about John Corson that he was sweating blood. And I see his headband, oh, not of cloth. I see a crown of thorns that was mashed in his head. Interesting. Why wasn't it in Genesis chapter 3? That because Adam sinned, God says the ground is going to be cursed and thistles and thorns shall grow and you will have to work by what? The sweat of your brow. It's not the way it was supposed to be, not originally. But because of sin, you're going to have to sweat it out, John. But wait, they now take those thorns and thistles and they fashion it into a crown and they mash it upon his head and they beat it in with a stick, with a rod. And he bleeds yet again from his forehead. Thorns and thistles, the very curse of the earth, the sweat of the brow now being embedded in his head. He is absorbing the curse for me. He's sweating blood from his brow, you see. And now I know that I'm going to live eternally in the new heavens and the new earth where there will be no more thistles, no more thorns. In Matthew 13, didn't Jesus say in the parable of the seed and the soils that some seed falls on the ground and it grows up, but the thorns, the weeds of the cares of this world, the desire for other things, choke out the word that was planted. You see, the thorns and the thistles speak of anxiety. Anxiety, working by the sweat of your brow to make ends meet financially. Oh, you might not work manually. You might have a desk job, but you're still sweating it out, wondering how are ends going to be met. I'll tell you. The day is coming soon when you will hear the words of Isaiah 55 literally. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that has no money, come buy and eat. It's all free. And it's going to happen. In the kingdom, when Jesus comes back soon, I believe. Gang, I leave you with this. So much I would like to say. And you're saying, we know, but save it for later. Know this hour, today, precious people. There is one who sweat for you, not like Paul's sweat of water, but there is one who sweat for you, sweat of blood. Your friend, your love, your King, Jesus Christ. And once you see that truly, that He died for you and cares about you, you'll find yourself touching that sweat, touching that thorn, or crown, pardon me, of thorns that went around His forehead so painfully. Once you touch it, once you see it, once you grab it, that love will trigger in you such faith that diseases and demons of depression and discouragement and defeat and despair will flee totally, completely. And then, you can say, now who can I love practically? What can I do to encourage someone else, you see, that when they touch my apron or my sweatband, that there might be some faith triggered in them that would help free them up to do better in the Lord, to open their heart to the Lord? Ah, the sweetness of sweat. I pray you just might be perspiring all over people all week long. Not out of anxiety or legal obligation, but just because you've been touched by the bloody sweat of Jesus. And in response to His love, there's no other response than to touch someone else for Jesus' sake. Father, I pray that we might see miracles happen this day. I pray, Lord, that people that we live with or next to or work by might see from us in some way at some point an expenditure of energy, a proof, a tangible touch of love that would convince them, that would cause faith to well up in them, a faith, Lord, to a greater degree in You, a belief in You, an openness to You. Father, may that happen. I know, Lord, that in our position with You, Father, we don't have to sweat it out because Jesus paid the price. And I give You thanks for that, Lord Jesus. But I also know the privilege that You have now given us to serve and love. And I pray for me, for this church family, that Lord, wherever there is perhaps a lacking of giving, of loving, that You might this day stimulate within us by Your word a new desire, a new purpose, a new intention of giving out practically. Oh, Father, may love be the characteristic of this church, of this community. Father, forgive me, forgive us for failing. And now I pray that You would set us free. And may many who are discouraged and defeated, may they be liberated this week by the labor of love that would draw them into an awareness of You. And this we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.